It's so good to be with everyone today, and let me be just the next. Hopefully, lots of people already have. Let me welcome you guys to Missio Day. We're so glad to be in communion, in community with each other. God's people gathered together to worship God and just have a great time. This is what we're called to do, and this is who we're called to be. So I'm just so happy to be here with us, with you all. As we're going to go just a little bit out of order here. We're jumping straight from two songs straight into a sermon, but again, we're kind of in a little bit more of abbreviated services as we continue to grow out into these physical gatherings again. So before we go any further, I need to stop talking and start praying. So would you guys just join me in prayer for a moment? Almighty God, Lord, our beautiful Father, we are so grateful to be with each other, but in your presence today. Father, I am just so excited to talk about what rest in your presence and your being looks like for your people. And Father, I just pray that you send your Spirit powerfully among your people today. Let us see the beauty of your word and how it applies, not only in a historical situation, but in a real life and in our day-to-day living. Father, I just pray, remove me from this process. Get me out of the way. Let your Spirit and your word go do and stir up wonderful things among your people. We are so grateful to be called your people today. God, we love you so much. We trust you, and we pray this all in your Son, Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, again, good morning, everyone. It is great to be with you guys today. My name is Lucas. I'm on the staff here as a pastoral intern, and today, the text that we're going to be studying is in 1 Kings, so we're kind of going towards the middle of our Old Testaments here. We haven't been in 1 Kings in quite a while, so I'm excited to go through this. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 54 through 61. And as you guys are turning there, I just want to bring up something. I feel like we all share something in common, and in you know, we have had unique individual experiences over the last 4 months during this coronavirus pandemic, right? I mean, no matter how similar or, you know, how close we may live, all of us have had unique situations that we've had to live through and go through during this time. But you know what? If we were to get rid of 20 tables here and have one massive table group discussion, I feel like if we were to be honest and be open with each other and ask how we're doing, how are things going, I feel like a common thread that would come up is how tired we are and how weary this season has made us. And that's okay. It's okay to admit that. It's okay to feel that during this time. You know, we faced a constant stream of negative news regarding the number of people that are sick, the number of people that are in hospitals, the number of people that are dying due to this virus. And then if it's not that, we've had to deal with the pain of racial strife and reconciliation in our country. And no matter where you fall on those, it's just been a hard conversation. And so it's okay to say, I'm tired, I'm weary, I am exhausted emotionally and physically during this time. And so that's why during these next few weeks, this sermon series that we're going through is talking about what it means to be a church, what it means to be God's gathered people, as well as what does true rest look like for those people when they're in the presence of their Savior, okay? And so today, as I was thinking about this sermon, I came on the idea of rest. What does our true rest look like? And I can tell you from personal experience within the last week, I've got a great example of where it doesn't come from. And what I mean by that is, if you haven't seen them, my parents, they're over here with us today, and they came over to visit for about 10 days. And so we said, you know what? We haven't really explored a lot of the state yet, and so we want to go on a drive. So we made a short little trip out to Durango, way out in the southwest part of the state, and it was great. It's a beautiful drive. If you haven't been out there, I can't recommend it enough. But just in about 3 days, in one vehicle with two adults my age, two grandparents, and two children under the age of three, or three and under, we did the following. We left Colorado Springs. We drove through Canyon City, Salida, Pagosa Springs, Durango, Silverton, Ouray, Montrose. We stopped at Black Canyon National Park. We went through Gunnison. We went through Denver as a detour, and then we finally came back home. And I might just be rattling off some cities or some towns throughout the state, but we drove 1,000 miles in about 3 or 4 days. Now, are any of you surprised that when we got home, we did not say to each other, oh my gosh, we're so rested and refreshed during that trip? We were exhausted, and we just came home and said, we just need to sleep in normal beds and be back to our normal routines. And that's okay. If I had gone in with the expectation, if I had told you that same itinerary and said, it's going to be great, I'm going to come back more refreshed than I've ever been, you'd probably say, he's in for a rude awakening, right? But the same is true for us as a church. You know, if we, during these last 3 or 4 months, have placed all of our trust and hope in just physically gathering in an elementary gymnasium, I could tell you that eventually, even that, getting back together here would not be enough. It wouldn't be that true source of peace or comfort for us as a people. There's always going to be more. And so that's kind of the situation for us as Christians, as people that are trying to find that rest even now. But I want to say something. If you're here today, or if you're listening online, and you're maybe on the fence, you don't know what you believe about Jesus or about Christianity or religion in general, I want to say, and I really hope you hear this today, restlessness is not something unique to religious people, okay? Everyone suffers from this. No matter what it is, if we think that, you know, I'm going to find peace and comfort in my job title or my success as a family or my finances or my social media accounts or whatever, it's never going to be enough. That's why the prayer that we're going to study today here in 1 Kings 8 is so important and so relevant for us today. It's going to show us that true rest comes only in a true Savior. Whatever you and I might think is a source of peace, other than if it's not in the living God of the Bible himself, it will never satisfy us. So I've already prayed for us, so we're going to dive right into God's Word. Amen? All right, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 54. And this is really an image of another congregation gathering for a really anticipated event, right? So if you want a little bit of context, I'll paint the picture to tell us where we are in our Bibles. If you go back the previous, you know, sections or verses, you'll see that this is the prayer of dedication at the temple, at the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. This is a monumental moment in Israel's history. So if you think about it, we go all the way back to Exodus. We start to hear this idea of a tabernacle, of a place where the glory of God would dwell among God's people. And after Moses, after Joshua, after all the events of Judges, after the kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, here we are. We finally have done it. They have built this beautiful, massive building, the temple that they were commanded to build in very specific and detailed ways, and this is how God is going to manifest his glory and dwell among his people. So think about it as kind of like a grand opening or like a ribbon-cutting event, and they have the highest-ranking politician there. They have the king of Israel come out, and he offers a beautiful prayer of dedication to the temple itself. And what we're studying is called the benediction. And if you don't know exactly what a benediction is, it breaks down into two words. Bene, which means good, and diction, which means saying. It's a strong, forceful, emphatic saying at the end of a prayer that you really want everyone to walk home and say, that's what Solomon was most important to us. So we're going to start in verse 54 and see what is it that Solomon wanted to say. Now, as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised." Okay, there are two things I notice here as we get going. The first one is that it says that he blesses God, but do you know who he blesses first by doing that? He's blessing Israel, okay? Now think about that. He's actually blessing other people by putting good words and good ideas and praising God. That means that even today, you and I, if we were to say good things of the Lord and what he has done to us and for us, if we were to say that to each other, to our families, to our friends, that's blessing them as well. They're hearing the goodness of God, not only in their lives, but in other people's lives as well. That means if someone's struggling with a bad relationship, we can point them to the relationship that we have with God himself and give them hope in that. If someone is sick or dealing with a frailty or something, we can point to them to the eternal nature of God, to his strength and his power and his mightiness. And that's how we are able to bless each other, by continually pointing each other. We're meant to be a Godward-oriented people in all times and all situations. So this is that first idea. If true rest is meant to be found in a true Savior, the best and easiest way is simply just to remind ourselves, both at our own level and with each other, of who exactly that Savior is. And then we go into the second part of this little section. It's the real meat of the verse. It's the real, you know, point of this blessing itself. He says he is blessing the Lord. And why is that? Let's look at it. He says he blesses him because he has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. Okay, true rest is found in a true Savior. But also, Solomon, if you notice kind of the way the words are structured, Solomon's also making the case that true rest is only available from a true Savior. It's not something that we can create on our own and give to ourselves. It's something that God graciously gives to his people. It's rest and reprieve from the difficulties that we are facing. And this idea of the presence of God being so powerful, this is something that we see consistently throughout the Bible, but just a couple quick examples. In Deuteronomy 12, you can see that the presence of God gives God's people peace from their own enemies. And then in Exodus 33, you can see that the presence of God itself is just a source of peace and calm and comfort for his people. You know, as I was thinking about this, this week, the image of our daughter Darby came up, and you know, I was thinking, you know, she could be playing on the floor, having a lot of fun, you know, just being a cute little girl. And then all of a sudden, she looks up, and you know, mom or dad, whoever was watching her in the room, isn't where she thought they were. And she looks around, and says, "Oh no, you know, what's going on?" She gets kind of panicky, nervous, might even start to cry a little bit. But then, you know, she'll probably look, maybe instead of looking to their left, look to her right, and realize, "Oh, they were there the whole time. I was looking in the wrong spot." And sometimes her reaction is, okay, good, I'll go back to playing. But usually it's kind of unique. She'll come over, she'll crawl real quickly, almost like force herself up into our arms and start like accusing us, saying, "Don't ever make me think that I'm alone. Don't ever leave me to my own, you know, alone in a house again. I was terrified for that moment." And that's kind of how we should be in our relationship when it comes to the Lord. If we are doubting or fearing that the Lord is not with us, We don't need to say, "God, I don't think you're here. I'm going to show to you in a little bit why God is always with his people." But we can at least say, "God, please help me feel your presence. Do not leave me. Do not forsake me. Let me know that you are good and you are here." So that enjoying the presence of God, that's one of the easiest ways to rest in that true Savior. And I'll be honest with you, this is a shorter sermon today, but if you really want the main idea of the sermon, that's about it. You know, I hope you don't tune out for the next 10 minutes or so, but that is the main idea. True rest comes in a true Savior. But what we're going to see in the second and third situation, or the sections of our verse, is going to be more of the how and the why of that rest. You know, how can we rest in God, and why does that rest incline us to turn around and serve God? So let's look in the rest of verse 56 and start to fill out that how. It says, "Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with his fathers." So if we want that true rest in that true Savior, we need to remind ourselves of the action of God, not only in our lives, but again, in those who have come before us. That's what Solomon's doing here. He's reminding himself and Israel of God being with their ancestors. This is a common thing that Israel did. They would talk about their fathers and how God interacted with them. Just some quick examples. In Exodus 3, God tells Moses, "I will be with you." In Joshua 1, God tells Joshua not to fear or be dismayed. And why is that? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." In Judges chapter 6, God tells Gideon, "I will be with you." And then finally, even after the events of what we're studying today, God's going to encourage the prophet Jeremiah by declaring, "I am with you to deliver you." So I need us to understand this today. The presence of God is not some vague concept that we use to make ourselves feel better in a time of need. The presence of God is a historical fact. It is a promise he made, and it is a promise that he has fulfilled, he is fulfilling, and he will fulfill throughout all of history. No matter how opposite you and I might feel, or no matter how we might feel the opposite to be true, God has never been absent in our lives. This is what we call the omnipresence of God, the always presentness of God throughout all of his creation. We can never doubt that God is among us and with us even today. So you might be thinking, great, how exactly can I apply that? You know, how can I remind myself today, be a person that remembers that the past actions and the past history of God being with his people? And I think the big picture idea is that we as Christians should have an ear that's inclined towards the history of our faith. You know, the Bibles that you and I own are powerful testimonies to the faithfulness of God, and it shows that he has been present and working for thousands of years and hundreds of generations, always working among his people. But you might be thinking to yourself, okay, great, Lucas, I can barely remember what I ate 4 days ago. How am I supposed to remember 4,000 years ago? And you're right, I don't remember what I ate 4 days ago either. But I could offer up just a humble suggestion of something that's been really useful and beneficial for me, and that's this simple act of keeping or typing or writing a short little diary or journal every now and then. It's sometimes it feels tedious, sometimes you're not sure what you're doing, but I can tell you over the last 8 years, I've been able to go back and see how God was moving as I was preparing to get married, as we were waiting so anxiously for our first child for such a long time, and then just as he's seen, you know, our children grow up, you know, our family relationships. It's the presence of God and the work of God jump out of those pages at you. And it's a wonderful tool that I couldn't recommend enough to anyone if they're trying to be that person that remembers the action of God. All right, so that's kind of the how of resting. So we talked about the big picture, you know, true rest comes in a true Savior, and we kind of talked about the how. And I want to say, that's not the only definitive way. Keeping a diary is not the only way to remember that God is good and God is working. But it is one that works here, and it kind of helps us understand the context of this passage. But you know what? You might be saying, all right, I get all that, and if it all makes sense, I'll do it. But really, like, what's the purpose of it all? Why is God so intent on us resting in him? And I think the last verses that we're going to go through are going to give us kind of a two-part answer as to why that is. So let's remember, he just said, you know, he implored God not to leave or forsake his people. Again, the importance of God's presence. But why is that? Let's read in verse 58. It says, may he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Okay? You and I and Israel before us, we need the presence of God so that we are able to live as he would have us. We need him so that our hearts would be inclined towards him. You know, that idea of hearts, that's an Old Testament and a New Testament description of an entire person, of their emotion, of their desires, of their wills, of their entire soul. That is, it's all wrapped up in the heart. And so what Solomon is really asking is saying, God, I want every bit of me, I want every bit of my people to be devoted to you. And why does he want that? Why do we want devotion to the Lord? It's so that we would be able to walk according to the ways and the commandments of the Lord. That's another way of describing the law of God or God's will revealed to his people. And it's only possible, we're only able to keep it if we have the presence of God in our lives. So I want to make sure we get the order right here because it could be very easy to turn this around and kind of get confused. You know, you and I, we do not wake up each morning and go throughout the day trying our best, trying to be good in order for God to maybe approve of us and maybe grace us with his presence. No. We need the grace of God. We need his gracious presence in our lives from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep. And actually, the entire time we're asleep as well. We need the gracious presence of God so that we can take one step in the morning in faithful obedience to him. So that's the first purpose. We need the presence of God so that we can walk according to his ways. But there's another purpose. And again, we're working out the why of resting in the Savior. Why do we do this? Let's read in verse 59. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night. And may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. Here it comes. That all the peoples of the earth may know the Lord is God. There is no other. Okay, we're going to get to that in just a second. But look, the action verb in this little bit that we just read is attributed to God. God is the one that maintains his people. We don't maintain ourselves. We need that constant presence to be maintained for a specific purpose. We want to rest in God so that we are able to serve God. And what is the purpose of that service? It's making him known to the ends of the earth. Now, you might be wondering, and this is a fair question to ask, you know, how exactly, you're talking all about rest and work, and how do these two interact with each other? Are you bringing up some sort of biblical contradiction? And the answer is no. First off, thank you for your brilliant question. I'm going to answer that right now. When we talk about faith and works and deeds versus rest, we need to understand we have a very different conception of what the Bible is talking about in that instance. When we talk about work and rest, you and I probably think about going to work from 9 to 5, that's work, and then rest is just trying to take a nap this afternoon before we start another week. But we need to realize when the Bible talks about work versus rest, it's talking from an eternal perspective, okay? It's talking about the difference between working for our salvation and trying to make ourselves righteous in front of a righteous God versus resting in the salvation that he has already accomplished for us and for his people. Okay? We are able to rest in the work of God because He did what you and I could never do. He sent His Son to live the life that we never could, to die the death meant for us, and that has given us complete freedom from that necessary work, from that work of salvation. And you know what? If we're freed from that, that means that we're free to go do the work that God has placed on our hearts and on our needs. So again, I want to make it very clear. We do not work for salvation, but we do work for God's kingdom. And that means that we're called to go out and be a people that go and make him famous to those people who do not yet know him. It might be in our own homes, it might be in our neighborhoods, and it might be to the farthest stretches of the world. But that is the work that we are free to do. And then finally, we see verse 61. We're wrapping up this prayer, right? And this is one last plea. Let's read what he says. He says, "Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day." Okay, so mainly he's been talking to God this entire time, and he's saying, you know what, God, please uphold us, sustain us, maintain us. We need you. But now he's going directly to Israel. He's going directly to the people. He's going to you and me today. And he's saying, let our hearts be wholly true to God. And why is that? Let our hearts be true so that we can live according to his purpose. And that purpose is a missional posture towards the rest of the world that does not yet know him. So you might be thinking, you know, as we wrap up this text, what are some ways, how can we actually do this? How are we supposed to, you know, maintain or manage the ways, the statutes, the commandments, the will of God, the presence of God, his mission, and yet somehow still cook dinner, put the kids to bed, get them up at the right time, and, you know, go to work and do all the things that fill up our schedules? And I think the answer, it's as simple as it could be. And you might think it's a cop-out, but let me explain. We're called to remain laser-focused on the founder and perfecter of our faith. That's Jesus Christ himself. Now, you might be thinking, all right, Lucas, how did you get Jesus from something in the middle of the Old Testament? Well, I think there are two things here that scream out the person of Jesus, and I think they're worth looking at. The first one is the context itself. I mean, someone answer for me. What is Solomon dedicating here? It's the temple, right? Okay, this temple is a massive building. It's an impressive piece of construction that's meant to be the place where the glory of God can dwell among Israel. But you know what? You know what that really is doing? It's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to the true temple. In the Gospel of John, chapter 2, Jesus commits, so-called blasphemy because he talks about the temple being destroyed and being built up in 3 days. The Jews rightfully get offended, but all of a sudden we realize he's referring to himself. Jesus is the true temple. That massive building was meant to be a foreshadow to the person and work of our Lord that he did in the Gospel of John and in the other Gospels. Okay, so that's the first one. Jesus is the truer and greater temple. The second one is, again, this whole passage has been about reminding ourselves of the presence of God, continually realizing that God is with us. And you might be thinking, okay, I've got the written record of our predecessors, right? I've got a lot of our spiritual ancestors in here, and I understand that God was with them, okay? But you know what else we have? In the New Testament, it's clear. We have Jesus himself, okay? Jesus is God manifested to be with his people. In Matthew 1:23, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means, let's read it together, "God with us." Okay? Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. Jesus is the true temple. He is the way that God is able to manifest his glory among his people. And that is how you and I know that we are never alone in our faith. We always have our Lord with us. So in conclusion, we might forget the presence of God or his grace for a quick moment because we're running late to work one day, or the kids are grumpy getting out of bed. But you know what? We can remind ourselves that because we have Emmanuel and because we have the true temple, Jesus has never been late. Jesus has never been absent in our lives. And if we struggle with a relationship or a period of maybe sickness or infirmity, you know what? We don't need to pray that God would temporarily visit us for a moment of peace and comfort. We need to understand that he's always been there. He's been there the entire time, and that's the presence of the Lord that we have with us. And then finally, we need to lean into the work that Jesus did, the salvation, the work that he accomplished on our behalf that we never could. Because guess what? Even as Christians today, the good news of Jesus still applies to us. The work that he did, the Emmanuel, the temple that dwelt the glory among God's people, that work that he did was all the work that needed to be done. And because of that, we're able to rest in and serve our true and only Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you are a God who is with us. Father, we are just in awe of the fact that there is no place we could go. There are no heights nor depths that we could explore that do not have you there. God, you are ever present in our lives. Let us realize that. Let us be encouraged. Let us be strengthened by the fact that we are never alone as your people. God, I just pray that in our time of discussion and the rest of our worship, we realize that we're not praying and talking about someone who's distant, but we're talking about someone who's in this gym right now with us. Father, let us feel your presence. We love you so much. We trust you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, if this is your first time or one of your first times at Missio Dei, we are so grateful and so excited to have you here, or even if you're online with us. And one of the things that we do here is we gather around these round tables and we try to take a few minutes to kind of discuss what we just went over in a sermon. You know, what are some things that came to your mind, came to your thoughts, and we have some discussion questions that guide us through that. Now, you don't have to say anything. You know, if you just want to listen and kind of hear other people talk, that's great, but this is a place for us to be safe, to be known, but also to know more about the God that loves us so much. So I think we have three discussion questions available. Are those up on the screen? Yeah. And so the first one says, think about a moment in your life when you clearly remember the presence of God. What was that like? How did you know that God was with you? How did you know that you had Jesus, Emmanuel, the true temple in your presence? The second one is, what example of God working powerfully in someone else's life encouraged your own faith? Just like we're called to look at our church fathers before us, the people of faith throughout the Old and the New Testament, what are some ways that you've seen someone else's faith or the presence of God that's encouraged your own? And then finally, what are some practical ways that we can remember the faithfulness and works of God? You know, what are some simple things we can do? I offered one, writing on paper, writing in a journal. That's one. But what are some other ways? This is where we can get practical and edify each other as to how we can know that God is always with his people. So we're going to take probably the next 8 minutes or so, 8 to 10 minutes, and then we'll gather back together for a period of worship. Thanks. All right. So as we start going into this time, as we start going into worship, you know, we've always said that true worship is it just a response to who God is and who we are. We can never not encounter Jesus and truly know who he is and yet without responding in worship. So the things that we do here at Missio Dei that classify or fall into that category of worship include singing, include giving, including prayer, include communion. So that's what we're about to practice together. We're about to practice the corporate act of communion. And what is that? What do we do? We're called, it's very clear, we're called to remember and declare the death of our Lord. And so I want to say, you know, through a sermon like what we just went through, you know, it might be easy to think of Jesus in very, you know, grandiose and successful terms and think, oh man, look how great he is. And that's not wrong at all. That's a great and wonderful thing to do. You know, he is the temple. He is Emmanuel with us. But the most important way for us to see Jesus here in this moment when we take communion is to see how his body was broken and his blood was shed for us, for our sins on the cross. And that's the posture of communion. I mean, whether or not you have seen Jesus and his body broken for you and his blood shed for you. So we practice something at Missio Dei called open communion, which is if you declare that Jesus is your Savior and your and your Lord, and you place trust in what he did on the cross for your sins, then we welcome you to take communion. If you're not there yet, if you're still trying to figure that out, that's okay. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. But the actor or the call to communion is meant to be one for those who have placed that trust in Jesus for who he is. And so we just kindly ask that you abstain. And again, we'd love to talk to you, love to pray with you. There are lots of people that would love to tell you about Jesus. So we're just going to go through the Gospel of Matthew, the account there of communion, and we'll take communion together. It'll be about as straightforward as it comes. So in Matthew 26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And then it says, "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" And then he finished it with, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that we are able to gather as your people and remember the death of our Lord. Father, we are so unique in the fact that our God did not come and set up a wonderful earthly kingdom or something that, you know, we could lay claim to here, because God, you are so much greater than that. You are so much more eternal than that. Your kingdom is not of this world, and we are so grateful for that. And we thank you that because of the broken body, because of the blood that was shed, we are citizens of that kingdom. God, as you finish that passage, let us just think of the hope and the joy that will come when Jesus drinks with us again in that new kingdom, in your kingdom. God, we are so excited. Keep us heavenly oriented. Point us always to you. Point us to Jesus. Father, we love you so much. We just trust you, and we are so grateful to be here today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.